In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me first begin by saying thank you on behalf of Fletcher and from me for your wonderful hospitality shown here at St. Philip's Cathedral. It's 20 years since I last stood in this pulpit, and since then, many things have changed, and all for the better. They're all about space and light, and the day before yesterday, we had the opportunity with those who knew the departments best in music and glass, in even the bookshop, explaining to us how the history of this place developed and what plans are still ahead for even more development. We had lovely Richard Perry showing us the history as he knew it, and nobody better, through various deans until we get to Sam. But then Sam was here last time I came, 20 years ago, so I see you as part of this place in a very big way, and thank you for your hospitality to us here and your love for us. We have come from Canterbury, and that was a ministry of 21 years as dean and 10 years as dean of Hereford before that. So I'm used to the daily offices being sung and the psalms being sung and lovely worship, not just on Sundays, but all week long. Cathedrals are like that and with open doors. But what absolutely halts us in our passage round here is the wonderful array of glass, and that keeps being added to, both in the Michael Chapel and here. I'm standing here with the whole of Holy Week behind me in beautiful pictures, but at the same time, the stories of the Acts of the Apostles on that side, right down to after the Acts have closed and St. Gregory, and on this side, the story of the Church. Truly, you have all kinds of pictures to help you imagine and understand the scriptures. And Buddy showed us round outside and even talked about the peach trees and how they were placed and where they were. But one thing that kept appearing on your banners, on your posters, on a stone outside was a place of prayer for all people. And that's important, very important. It's the whole sum of really what Jesus learned himself throughout his ministry. We are in the Gospel of St. Mark for this year. There's a sequence of Mark and Matthew and Luke in the way in which we read the Gospels each year. And this is Mark's year. And Mark, very much the oldest of the Gospels, the shortest of the Gospels, but he has truths in him which the others, Matthew and Luke, miss. And although he's writing in shorthand and going fast through, using the word immediately over and over again, as though it's in a breathless haste, there are certain things he's very good at. When you come across someone, he names them. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, is named as the blind man in the gate of Jericho, whom Jesus heals. And when Jesus comes to the Gerasene demoniac, as he's normally called, Jesus says, "What is your name?" He says, "Legion," because there's so many of us, talking about the demons which are tormenting him. Jesus knows that's not his name. There's a name that has to be recovered by which his family and friends knew him. And Mark has put the name in. Matthew misses that out, thinking maybe it's not important to the story, but Mark's detail gives us all kinds of clues to Jesus himself. I talked about the glass, and in Canterbury Cathedral, we have 12th century glass aplenty. But it's actually not nearly as clear in telling the stories. Glass tends to fade a little bit over the ages, and so many are just figures standing there. Your glass is full of activity, all the way round. And it's a lovely puzzle to think, I wonder which story that is. We had a little tussle about that yesterday with the two panels. I think that was probably next door in the Michael channel, where someone was being raised from the dead, and we thought, no, is that Lazarus? No, it's not Lazarus, because Jesus has him by the hand, and he calls him, it's the widow of Nain's son, and then next to it, of course, is Lazarus. But that kind of competition fixes the stories in your mind in total brightness. Ours, all around the clear story, all around the choir, that medieval glass simply gives you the genealogy of Jesus Christ, starting with Adam, and Adam is shown digging. He's now in the west window. He's been moved over history. But then they simply go round. Many of them are doing nothing in particular except showing their name, and one of them is Abraham. Because it's a genealogy which springs from Luke's gospel and adds people from Matthew, it goes all the way back to Adam as a symbolic founder of the human race. But then Abraham is there as the father of all nations. It's the Old Testament lesson we read this morning. 99 years old and told that he is to have a son. And he and his wife, now to be called Sarah, not Sarai, and Abram, which just means exalted father, is now going to be Abraham, the father of all nations. Boundaries are being broken down in humanity, and arms are being opened wide to other nations in that way. And it's a good story to ponder, because that father of all nations, in a very definite way, is a sign of some kind of unity between the Abrahamic faiths, so that those of the Jewish persuasion, those who are Muslims in Islam and Christians, have that common root. And yet there has been so much division. But here in this place, the arms of Christ are opened wide by that sentence. This place is a house of prayer for all people. And that's how cathedrals should be, with open doors for people to explore and find out. But better still here, because this is a cathedral of St. Philip. Now, the moment I heard that, all those years ago, I thought, oh yes, we're with Philip the Apostle, I see. And Philip the Apostle has a good track record of bringing people in. He's the guy who found the little boy with the loaves and fishes and said to Jesus, there's a lad here who has these loaves and fishes. What is that among so many? He's always asking questions of Jesus. But he's also the one that gave Canterbury its mission statement, because he was on the outside of the crowd when Jesus was preaching in the outer courtyard of the temple, which was the only place that Gentiles and foreigners were allowed in. And some Greek tourists tapped his arm and shyly said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And Philip told Andrew, and Andrew told Jesus, and Jesus not only decided to show himself to the Greeks, but also said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and I, when I am lifted up, will draw all nations, all peoples to myself." A breaking down of barriers at the cross. But I learned that actually this isn't the Cathedral Church of St. Philip the Apostle at all. It's the Cathedral Church of St. Philip the Deacon. And St. Philip the Deacon, later called St. Philip the Evangelist in Acts 21, and that word evangelist is only used three times in the New Testament. Once for Philip the Evangelist, who is then living in Caesarea. Secondly, just as a list of officers of the church. And thirdly, some encouragement to Timothy in 2 Timothy from St. Paul, saying, "Preach the gospel, be a good evangelist, take them the good news, which is what the word means. So Philip the Evangelist is the patron here. And it's a very important one, because he was clearly a radical and a forgiving man. He was a radical because on the road between, now these words are tender to us now, Jerusalem and Gaza, and we think what trouble Gaza is in now in terms of violence, and how our prayers for the peace of that holy land where Jerusalem stands central, but Gaza is in so much of our news and the people are suffering so much. He was on the road going there and found an Ethiopian eunuch. Two reasons why that man would not be allowed anywhere near the temple. And he hears him reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip the deacon, Philip the evangelist, your patron, goes up to the chariot and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian, the foreigner, says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Well, there's the clue. And Philip then tells him the story of who is being spoken of in the prophet Isaiah, of a lamb led to the slaughter. He introduces him to Jesus. So we would see Jesus. This is Jesus, in terms of how Philip understood him and then gave the message. And he told it of the baptism of repentance. And the Ethiopian asks the question of Philip, "Here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" Now, he could have said, "Well, item 20 of the churches says you have to be this, that, and a little bit of training, and perhaps you ought to be not an Ethiopian eunuch, and all of that." He doesn't say that at all. There is no answer. He simply takes him down to the water and baptizes him. What a radical thing to do. Later on, I'm sure he had to face James the Just and the Council of Jerusalem and goodness knows what, but he has broken the mold, just as this place has so many times, because cathedrals can actually be brave. I remember a sermon preached by the Bishop of St. Edmundsbury in Ipswich in England. And Bury St. Edmunds Cathedral is an old building, but it's been made into a cathedral. And we'd had a sort of lecture from the Archbishop of Canterbury some years ago, the day before. We were a conference of deans, and he was more or less saying, "Look, cathedrals, just don't misbehave too much. You're showing too much license." And the bishop, the next day, the Archbishop had gone, and the bishop said, "Now, cathedrals are places that can take risks. Do you know that the veil of the temple was not just a curtain hanging down, but was as thick as a bomb disposal unit's curtain that they hang round to prevent the blast reaching them?" Cathedrals are like that. They can experiment and break down barriers. And we've seen that happening here and in so many cathedrals throughout the world. They, like your Philip the Evangelist, are, or ought to be, pioneers of the faith. And the great thing is that that sentence of a house of prayer for all nations is found in St. Mark's Gospel in a special way that's not in the other Gospels. This short and earliest gospel of St. Mark is actually when Jesus comes into the temple and cleanses it. It is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Only in St. Mark does it say, "for all nations." And that's what Jesus was trying to make it, by cleaning out the noise and the trade of the outer courtyard so that those who were allowed into it, who were foreigners and strangers, could actually hear good gospel teaching from him. And by gospel, I mean what Jesus called it, good news. Repent and believe in the good news for yourself. This is the middle of Lent. Well, not quite the middle, it's the second Sunday, but we've got into it now, got into our stride. It's a season of refreshment for everyone to feel that they can explore themselves and see what God is requiring of their particular, and every human being is particular, gifts and skills that God has endowed them with. It's a time to use them, to exercise them, to read the scriptures and find what's in there for you. And in doing that, realize that even Jesus himself had times when he learned how big his vocation was and he'd been making it too narrow. I'm thinking of the time between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 in St. Mark's Gospel, when Jesus is confronted by the Syrophoenician woman, a foreigner, asking him to heal her daughter. And he says, more or less, you know, I can't do that because my mission is to the Jewish people. Too small. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the puppy dogs under the table eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said, I think with a smile, probably, woman, great is your faith for saying that. May your daughter be healed. I think that was a moment of total transformation. And it's signed by the fact that at the feeding of the 5,000 in St. Mark's Gospel, they're all men, the Greek, in lines, sitting on the grass. They're probably zealots, wanting Jesus, as in John's Gospel, later to be a political leader of Judaism. And the baskets left over are 12 for the apostles. The feeding of the 4,000 after the Syrophoenician woman, when Jesus' ministry has become totally worldwide, they're all people. And the baskets left over, the fragments, are 7. The 7 deacons who are going to serve the world. And the first, Stephen, instantly martyred because of his strong ministry, stoned to death. And Saul, later Paul, is a witness to that and kept the coats of those who were stoning him. Number 2 deacon is Philip. And Philip goes on his ministry, your Philip goes on his ministry, baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, goes on to Caesarea. Later in the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul is returning to Jerusalem and is going to meet his own death eventually by being captured and taken off to Rome eventually, he stays at the house of Philip the evangelist, your Philip. And Philip has 4 daughters, and they prophesy, and they bind Paul's feet and hands with his own belt and says, this is what the Jews will do to you if you go to Jerusalem. And Luke and all the others say, don't go, don't go. This is Peter in the Gospel. Don't do it, Lord. But Paul, like Jesus, sees that as a temptation he must resist. He is called to Jerusalem and eventually to martyrdom. Philip, not saying, you're the one who slaughtered Stephen, you're not coming in my house, actually is giving shelter and entertainment and companionship along the road towards Jerusalem for Paul. All these things are a vocation for this cathedral church, and there's probably not another one in the world dedicated to St. Philip, the evangelist, the deacon, the radical person who, because the man seeing the water and wanted it, said, what is to prevent me? Philip, nothing. Baptized him there and then. So thanks be to God for Philip's ministry. Thanks be to God for the fact that Jesus himself opened his arms wide on the cross and at that time said, I, when I am lifted up, will draw all nations to myself. That was his vocation. That is our vocation. But for cathedrals with open doors, that's a special vocation. And for us who worship in cathedrals and are about them all the time, the eyes and the hands of welcome and of inclusion become that special evangelism which give people the good news. May it also always be so in this place. For we have felt your welcome, and that sense of being this is growing and growing in this lovely place, surrounded by the stories of the Gospels, the good news for all nations. Amen.